So we're going to study Revelation, the book of Revelation. Take your Bibles, open it to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. That's the first verse of the book of Revelation. That's all we're going to look at tonight. Take and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, and that's where we're going to be. You say, I thought we were going to study Revelation. We are. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 24, studying the book of Revelation. Revelation means the unveiling. Revelation means the manifestation. We have seen Christ as through a clouded window, or as if we were looking through a veil all of our lives, because we've been seeing Him with the eyes of faith. Now, that is a clear view. Do not misunderstand to think that we do not know Christ because we haven't seen Him. But there are things about Christ that we will never understand or know until we're in His presence. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 that though we're looking at Him right now as if in a dark glass or through a dark window, one day we're going to look at Him and know Him just like He knows us. That will be a wonderful day. Revelation means exactly that. In your Bible, it may say the revelation as a title. It may say the revelation of the Apostle John, or it might say the revelation of Saint John. Does anybody's Bible say that anywhere in there? Anybody? None of you? It just says revelation. It doesn't say anything else. What does yours say there, Brother Don? Saint John the Divine. Anybody else? What does yours say? Well, you can scratch all that out because that's not inspired. It's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. The very first verse tells us that. And so that's what we're going to be studying. We're going to unveil. We're going to pull back the curtain. We're going to take a closer look at Jesus Christ. You say, well, it's all about prophecy and it's all about the future. It is the progressive unveiling of the person of Christ until we see Him in His power and glory. And it's sitting on the throne that he is supposed to be sitting on and rightfully will sit on for all of eternity. But before we get to the book of Revelation, we need a bridge. We need an approach to look at the book. As I told you at the beginning of the book, the study of Daniel, you really need Revelation to complete Daniel. What Daniel introduces, John in the book of Revelation culminates. What Daniel tries to get explained to him, John completely expounds in the book of Revelation. You say, well, who is greater of the two prophets? Well, that really isn't a very good question. My question for you is, do you like the modern automobile? What do you think of it? How many of you like the modern automobile? You like it? How many of you like to go back to a Model A or a Model T and that'd be all you like? My father-in-law is the only person in the room that would like to go back. Well, I got a question for you. Who is greater, the ones who tacked on all of the improvements or the one who invented it and came up with it in the first place? Who knows? They've all been used to bring it to the place where we are. And as we look at the book, the Word of God, the one who's revealing things according to His own time schedule, His own plan, and giving us the progressive revelation in the Scriptures of what is to come, is God Himself. And He chose to tell Daniel so much, and then He told him, as Brother Warren told you last week, seal up the vision. And we're not going anymore. Daniel, don't ask any more questions. This is all you're going to have. We're going to close this thing down now. Go your way. You've been serving. You're coming to the end of your life. You're going to die. And you're going to be resurrected at the 1,335 days. And I'm just waiting until for Warren. I want to know what you say those 1,335 days are. I just can't wait. I'm going to listen to what he said and see, because I haven't got a clue. But in any event, so Daniel, you're not going to know it all. And John didn't know it all either, but God gave John a whole lot more than he gave Daniel, and that's what the book of Revelation is all about. Now, the bridge we need is the Olivet Discourse. This is another great sermon that Jesus preached from a mountain. The first sermon that he preached from a mountain is aptly called the Sermon on the Mount, and that takes place in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. And then this is the second, or another sermon from a mountain. It's called the Olivet Discourse. It takes up two chapters. Chapter 24 and 25. We're only going to look at 24. 25 is a little bit out of the area that I want to talk about. He also preached a sermon from a boat. Does anybody remember what sermon that was that he preached from a boat? Anybody remember? I thought that might catch you. He preached a sermon from a boat in Matthew chapter 13. And that's the sermon about the parables. He talked about the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares and the wheat, and of the dragnet, and of the sheep and the goats. Interesting, Jesus preached from many different situations. I wonder if we could get a crowd together down by the lakeside to listen to somebody preach. We've kind of got strapped to pulpits and to church auditoriums. Let's get right at Matthew chapter 24. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" These are astounding verses in the Scriptures. Now, you got to get a little bit of background of what is going on here. This passage here in Matthew chapter 24 follows right on the heels of the seven woes that Jesus gave to the scribes, the Pharisees, which were hypocrites. He really let them have it. And if you think, by the way, that Jesus was always sort of a powder puff guy that ran around saying peace, love, and joy all the time, then you need to read Matthew chapter 23 and listen to words like this. "Woe to you teachers of the laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. When he becomes one, you make him two times as much the son of hell. Woe to you blind guides." Then he says in verse 23, "Woe to you teachers of the laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters." Verse 25, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees." He just about had it with the teachers of the law or the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. He just about had it with them. By the way, he doesn't care much for hypocrites today either. Interesting. It says here in verse 29, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." Verse 33, what does Jesus have to say? What does he think about pompous, false religion, ritualism? What does he think? Verse 33, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" That's pretty strong language. What if I stood up in the pulpit this Sunday morning, looked out across this auditorium, and I just sneered and I said, "You bunch of snakes in the grass." Well, I could thin this place out in a hurry, couldn't I? I'll tell you what, next Sunday morning I come back and I don't know if there'd be anybody here at all. But you know what? That's exactly what Jesus did. Many times in his ministry, when we would have been calling for people to come and do interviews on how we made our crowds grow so big, you know what Jesus did when his crowds got too big? He thinned them out. He wasn't interested in how many people he could get following him, because just as soon as his crowd got very big, he says, "Now, if anybody's going to come after me, they're going to have to leave mother, father, brother, sister, and they're going to have to take up their cross, and they're going to have to die daily." That's pretty strong. He says to this crowd here in chapter 24 some pretty strong things too, starting out chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple. Now, he left the temple, and when it says he left, I want you to know this is the last time he ever went in a temple. He never went back. These people, his own people, these Jewish leaders and rabbis, the ones who later laid their hand first to the stake to put him to crucifixion, this group of people had turned their back on him, and now then what's he going to do? Look what he's doing. He is walking right straight away from their temple. I don't know if you know how astounding that was to his disciples. Look at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away. In this tirade, he's leaving the temple. And his disciples came up to him and called his attention to the buildings. Who knows what they were saying? I think Pete might have said to John, "Hey man, we've got to calm him down. He is really upset at those guys. Let's get him to look at the architecture. He'll be pleased with how beautiful this place is." Now there were very few buildings in that era that were any fancier or nicer to look at than that building was. I mean, there were stones that were as large as 12 to 14 foot long. They were white, shimmering. They were polished. They were interlocking. They were adorned with all sorts of precious metals and all sorts of precious gems. This place was something to behold. It was said of that era before Titus came in AD 70 and destroyed this temple that when you came to Jerusalem, the people, because of its white nature with the sun shining on it, that the people would begin bowing at great distances because they understood that they were coming into this, to the presence of the Shekinah glory, they thought. At least they came to the temple and they thought about it that way. The temple was the very center of spiritual life. Religious life. It was the greatest link that the Judaizers, the Jews, those of Judaism, this was their link to God. Jesus walked out and shrugged his shoulders, says, I'm done with that temple. They said, but Lord, look how beautiful it is. Look how magnificent. You can't turn your back on it. Of course, they had turned their back on him. He turned his back on it. And he said, hey, I want to tell you a little something. Not one stone in this temple is going to be on top of the other stone in a few short years. So it's all coming down. Now, when Pastor David and the elders of the church and the church itself decided to build this, they built an auditorium. They called it Simple Elegance, and that's what this is about. This is a nice place to meet. Aren't you thankful for a nice, warm, comfortable place to meet like this? I am. But I want you to know that Jesus is not impressed with our nice, comfortable, warm, or cool place to meet. He's interested in us, individuals, and our hearts, and wants to know if that's a nice, comfortable, warm, welcoming place for Him to meet. He wants to meet with us. And He's not impressed with any temple. We talk of Westminster Abbey over there in England as if this is one of the greatest. If you just walked in that place, you would just feel the holiness of Hudson Taylor's heart or bones that are buried over there. You know, God's not impressed with any edifice. The great cathedrals of the world. He certainly wasn't impressed with this temple. In fact, Jesus walked away from it and he said, it's over, it's coming down. Well, that certainly destroyed the confidence that those disciples had in that temple itself. And they had some really, really tough questions. So we had a stunning declaration in verse 1 and 2. And then we look at verse 3, we got a serious interrogation in verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they said, we've got to understand this. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Two major questions. One with a question with two questions in it. He says, when's this going to happen? Lord, you just said that temple's coming down. Wow, I mean, that is the thing, that's the glue that holds our nation together. You know, we're under Roman occupation here, and that things are bad. I mean, when is this going to happen? And when are you coming? You've talked about leaving and coming and leaving and coming. When are you coming again? What sign is there? And how about the end of the world? When is that coming? You know, there's a lot of people like to know that today. In fact, I'm sure there's a lot of you here tonight, and that's probably why you're interested in the study of Revelation. You say, boy, are we getting close to the end? Are we getting close to the end of all things? Pastor, do you have a date? People have been trying to put a date on things forever, haven't they? When's the Lord coming? When we started Daniel, I gave you a big list of all of the mistakes that people have made in religions and organizations. No sense putting a date on it, except to say this. He's coming at an hour that you think not. And when you're not ready, He's coming. And so we have to be ready for that. And so they gave him a serious question. They said, when will it happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And then Jesus gives, and this is the longest portion, he gives a sobering explanation to them. The first thing he does is give them a world overview of the end times. And I want you to take your Bible. It's very important that you have a real understanding that everything is not chronological in this passage of Scripture. If you think that one verse and one paragraph and is succeeding the other, and it's just one right after another, then you're going to be very confused in your theology. Because Jesus is going to give them an overview, and then He's going to give some specifics, and then He's going to give some very important applications. And so, in your Bible, mark down the verses 1 to 14 go together, and I'm calling it a world overview of the end times. A world overview of the end times. That's verses 1 to 14. And then in your Bible, after you've done that, then you should go down and mark verses 15 through 28. Put brackets around them. 15 through 28 is a Jewish view of the end of the end times. A Jewish view of the end times. It is as if he gives the whole world view, and then in verse number 15 through 28, he pulls over and says, now let me just get specific with you Jews, you disciples, and your own people, and let me tell you what's going to happen to you. And then after he gives a Jewish view of the end, then the next thing we see, verses 29 to 51, is we get a view of Jesus in the end times. So we got a world overview of the end times, 1 to 14. Then we have a Jewish view of the end times. That is verse number 15 to 28. And then we have a view of Jesus at the end, verse 29 to 51. So let's back up and let's look at this. And so Jesus starts answering their questions with the world overview of end times. And they didn't ask him a question and him talk about something else. Many times people like to do eisegesis instead of exegesis of what God's Word said. So they like to impose upon a text what they would like to say instead of letting God speak for himself from a passage of Scripture. And in this passage of Scripture, they asked Jesus Jesus made a straightforward and simple statement. This place is coming down. They asked two simple questions. When? And when are you coming back, by the way? And what's going to be the end of all things? And so he starts answering their questions. Do not mistake that he is answering a question that they didn't ask, or that they ask a question that he did not answer. He's going to answer them. He's not going to tell them every detail, but he's going to shock the socks off of them. They didn't wear socks. Shock the sandals off of them. I'll shock your socks off. Just listen. Here we go. The first thing he did is he starts talking to them in verse number 4, and he says, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many." There are going to be, verses 4 through 8, during the end, there are going to be many problems. Jesus says before the end comes, he said that even before the temple comes down, there are going to be many problems. You say, well, when did the temple come down? Well, a guy by the name of Titus, in AD 70, sent by Vespasian, came to the city. He was under command to go there and to capture Jerusalem, to ransack the city, but to leave the temple alone. Don't touch the temple. Titus told the soldiers, don't touch the temple. I told you this when we were studying Daniel, but they didn't obey him. One guy took a torch, threw it in the temple, AD 70, I think it was October, and the temple caught on fire. The beautiful tapestries and all of the things that would burn did burn. And before you know it, the gold and the silver and all the precious things, the gold melted and ran down into the cracks of all of the stones that were there in the temple. When that gold ran down in there, those gold-thirsty soldiers forgot anything that anybody told them. They were underpaid. They were always complaining about being underpaid. And so they tore that temple completely to smithereens to get the gold out of there. Instead of finding God at the temple, they found gold. And that is exactly what happened. And Jesus says, now before any of those things happen, watch out that nobody deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. So one of the problems is there going to be deception. There's going to be deceivers. There's going to be people out there that are going to try to deceive you spiritually. They're going to say that I am the Christ. There were many claiming to be the Messiah at the time that Jesus was born, by the way. He was the only one of any significance, but there were many that tried to claim that because all of Judaism had been expecting a Messiah for many years. And so there was at that time those that were claiming to be the Christ. They'll deceive some. It says then, verse 6, he said there's another problem that's going to be going on, and that is there's going to be war. Write that down. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. He's told them two things. Don't be deceived by false Christ. And now then, don't be alarmed by wars and rumors of wars. If there's anything that is natural to the people of Israel, it is this subject of war. There have been more wars fought over that little piece of ground than any single piece of ground in the world. There have never been more world kingdoms and more generals and more corporals and more army boots walk across a portion of ground in the world than that piece of ground. It's true. There's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars. There's something else that's going to be coming. Now we're getting serious. It's all serious, but look what happens. It says nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So you see, we're talking about not just Jews now. We're talking about the world. There will be famine. There will be earthquakes in various places. There's also going to be pestilence or disease that other passages of Scripture mention. So there's going to be deception, there's going to be war, there's going to be disease, there's going to be hunger, there are going to be earthquakes. Now, there have always been all of these things. So, you're not telling me anything new. Yeah, but the increase in occurrence of these things. I was reading today about earthquakes and the frequency of earthquakes. We just had a tsunami here in December, and you all know the effects of it. And I was just listening to how it actually moved every single bit of the earth as much. I mean, there's not one place on earth that didn't move as much as an inch. There are some places that moved as much as 6 feet. I mean, this was an earthquake above all earthquakes. There was one in California not too long ago in the Oakland area. You remember that one that hit and how the devastation that it hit and all what it did to the roadways. And you remember the people falling off of those bridges out there in Oakland. I guess it was back in the 90s, early 90s. This earthquake at the tsunami was 100 times as powerful as the one that hit Oakland, California all those years ago. Guess what? There is an increase in frequency of earthquakes. There were a certain number in the 1800s. There were five times as many in the 1900s. There have been 50 times as many earthquakes in the 20th century. And we're just now getting into the 21st century. The earth is just shifting and moving a whole lot more. There's going to be an increase in wars, earthquakes, hunger, pestilence. Disease, that is. These are the things that are going to be happening. And now what does he call this? It's very important. Look at verse number 8. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Well, only a week ago, my son and his wife, Marie, Philip and Marie, enjoyed the arrival of a new baby into the world. And of course, it's just a beautiful, perfect baby. Last name Winfield. Just wanted you to know that. And no, just kidding. But this little baby came into the world, and it's just beautiful. And you know how they knew that baby was coming into the world? Well, they had known for 9 months. And there wasn't anything, no surprise this baby was coming. But you know when they knew things were getting serious? When she got up in the morning, on Friday morning last week, she got up in the morning, and she started having what? She started having these cramps and these contractions, and they started getting more often and more frequent. What are these signs that we're seeing here? What are these things? We're seeing not that these are things that are new in the earth, but that they are like birth pains. And the more severe they are and the closer they are together, like birth pangs, then you know that you're getting close to the birth of that baby. Well, the more frequent and the more severe the diseases. Back in the late 70s and early 80s at Duke University, a man walked in and said, look, we've got a problem. The International Disease Control Center is there in Atlanta now. Our national and international is there. And they walked in and said, we've got a problem. And they said, what's the problem? They told him, well, since there is something that's going on here that's attacking the immune systems of the people of the world. And it started in some of the Caribbean islands, and now it's going to Africa, and we're studying this thing. And we want to put everybody on alert. This is going to be something that's going to be devastating, and it's going to be different than any other disease we've ever had, because it not only is it a devastating disease in itself, the disease itself attacks the ability of the body to throw off any other disease, and it's called acquired immune deficiency syndrome, or diseases, new ones, more of them. You ever heard of Ebola? Did you ever hear of Ebola before about 1950? Nope. Diseases, earthquakes. Well, there are going to be problems, Jesus says, verse 4 to 8. And he says something else. He said there's going to be persecution, problems, and persecution. Look, if you would, there, verse number 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, to be put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Did you hear about the lady stuffing 2 kids in her trunk yesterday? Trunk of her car and taking a 60-mile trip. We got a wicked world. Crazy world. But he stands firm, that he that stands firm until the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There's going to be persecutions. What kind of persecution? Well, there's going to be killings. And killings because of the name of Christ. In our nation, let's just Let's bring this right down to where we live. There was a pre-Christian dominant era in our nation. There was a Christian era in our nation. There has been a post-Christian era in our nation. And let me tell you what we're living right now. We are living in the anti-Christian era in our nation. People are going to, it is going to become very, very fashionable. You know that we are in an anti-Christian era. That you can't erect a cross. We have been told by our own city that we can't erect whatever we want to out here on the expressway so people can see it as they drive by. But in New York City, you can take a cross. You can turn it upside down, put it in a bottle of urine and call it art and have the taxpayer pay through the endowment of the arts and put that in New York because they consider that protected as an art. You stand up with a placard and say that you're against abortion and you stand up and voice your opinion, you're apt to have rocks thrown at you and all kinds of problems caused. But you could stand up and cry for anything else and any right you want. In fact, in California, there is an organization for the legalization for people to be pedophiles. Because they just believe they have a right to exercise whatever natural thing comes to them. We're crazy. You see, we're living in very, very dangerous times. Killings, affliction, hatred. There's going to be racial hatred. There's going to be personal hatred. It says in verse 9, you will be handed over to be persecuted, to be put to death. You will be hated by all nations. In other words, he's speaking to the Jews now. He said, people are going to hate you. Well, have people hated the Jews through the years? Just a question. Well, it's not anything new, but is it increasing? Oh, yeah. Hitler took it to the high point. But do you know what? There's as many people who hate Jews in the world now. You look at the Arab world and you look at Islam. There are as many people or more people that hate Jews now than ever in the history of the world. They want them annihilated. Racial hatred, that is national. And then there's personal. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Hate. Betrayal. Apostasy. Many will turn from the faith. The word wickedness. Just out and out wickedness. Very popular thing in some cities, in the major cities of our nation today, to do a thing where you call out and have a wilding, W-I-L-D-I-N-G. You know what a wilding is? A wilding is when a bunch of guys get together, get all doped up or drunked up, and they go out and find a girl, and they just have their way with her where nobody can see them, and they just leave her as a bloody mess. They call it wilding. Wickedness. It says there's going to be a love loss. It says that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Take your Bible and just add a little bit to it by flipping to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Time's getting away from me already. How could that be? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Mark this. Write this down. Take this to the bank. Paul writes Timothy. He says, Timothy, you're a young preacher. Let me give you a few warnings. I have somebody that I'm going to mentor here. There are some student interns, and then I also have a young man over here, Ryan Gelsma. Raise your hand up. Ryan, I'm going to meet with Ryan. Ryan's going to have to study these books. He's almost going to have to memorize 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. If he doesn't, then I'm going to consider him a failure. But you just get in these books and you live in them, because Paul was writing to a young preacher, a young ministerial student. He said, Timothy, let me give you a warning. Write this down. Get that notebook. Get that notebook out and write this down. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Anybody have any arguments and say that that's not true, what has been written right there? Well, that's just not true. There's not people who love money. Well, that's just not true. There's no boastful people in our country. It's just, why, how could you say that? There are no abusive people in our country. Isn't it amazing? Far more accurate than tomorrow morning's Des Moines Register is this book. Amazing. Then there's something else. There's going to be, in this world overview, there are going to be problems, there's going to be persecution, then there are going to be preachers. There are going to be preachers. There's never going to lack for them. False Christ are going to be available. Verse 4 and 5, watch out that no one deceives you, because many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ. False prophets, verse number 11, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. You say, wow, is that true? Well, look at your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2. Just flip over there real quick. This is a Bible class, so just grab that thing, flip over there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Another one of the Bible writers thought it was important to warn the scattered Christians all over the world. He said, now you that are scattering all over the world, you believers that because of persecution you've been scattered everywhere, let me tell you something. I want to warn you about something. There were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. A lot of times we got it in our head that the false teachers always crop up outside the church and that's where they are. No. He says there are going to be false teachers where? Among you. Very few of the quote-unquote super apostles, modern-day money-grabbing evangelists came up outside of churches. Where did they come up? Well, they started off good and something happened. Greed took over. What does the Bible say about that? Well, it says this. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. They will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have what? Made up. Oh, Pastor, nothing like that happens today. You know, the Bible is so true. But not only will there be false Christ, false prophets, but there's also going to be real preachers. Thank God, real prophets. Look at verse number 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. Now, will you listen to me? That's the end of the chronology. That's the end of what Jesus has to say to them. And what he says in verse number 15 through the end of the chapter is both an amplification of what he just said and also an application of what he just said. Make sure that you don't think that we're covering new time on a timeline when we pick up now in verse number 15. That's not what's happening. We're going to go now and we're going to look back at the Jewish implication of what's going on. You see, he gave the world overview of what's going to be happening worldwide. Now then he says, now let me speak to your subject and speak to your problem. Here's what's going to happen to you. And watch how many times he uses the word you in these verses, verses 15 through 28. Here's what happens. First of all, verse 14, that there is going to be this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached everywhere and the end's not going to come until it does. There is a radical deterioration of professing Christianity and a pronounced testimony of possessing Christianity. That is that evil men will wax worse and worse, but those that are righteous are going to shine like the stars. In other words, people who have the truth are going to be more and more distinct from the darkness that's around them. And let me just say something right here, right now. All through my life as a Christian, I have been told that I'm supposed to live a distinct and different life. Now, that needs to be distinct and different according to what motivates me, what I believe in, how I distribute the wealth that I have, the attitude that I have. What is supposed to be different about me is that I'm supposed to be a person with hope, and with mercy and compassion and love is supposed to characterize me. A lot of people think, well, to be different means to dress in a certain way. Well, obviously, women, the Bible says so clearly, you're supposed to dress in modest apparel. Now, let me be your best friend, father, mother. Tell your daughters, as summer comes on, that's not anybody's invitation to strip. But being a Christian is not about... It's not about a particular type or set of clothes that you wear. That's not our distinction. Our distinction is supposed to be the attitudes that we have, the love that we have, the mercy, the compassion. That's what we're supposed to be. But what has happened down through history? There's things that we just don't do as Christians. When people are always saying, Pastor, can a person be a Christian and also be involved in? And they start naming all kinds of things. Anytime you need to ask that question, you need to say, well, can I do this? And can I be saved? And can I be a Christian? And also, well, all you're doing is, you know, what if Jesus said no? I'm not going to split hairs with you over those kinds of things. But anybody that has that kind of heart with that kind of motivation that says, well, I just think that you can be a Christian and still be cool and be in and be part of it. Well, you may can. I'm not going to argue that point. But it certainly tells me something about your heart when you give more effort to be accepted by this world than wanting to be accepted by the one who gave his blood to wash your sins away and give you eternal life. It makes me worry about you. All my life I've been told to live a distinct life. And so here was my life. And the world gets worse and worse and worse and worse. But do you know what's happened to Christians? Christians are just going, we're different. Yep, we're different. Look, watch this again. Here we are. Here I am. And here's what we're not supposed to be. And so the world gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And what do Christians do? Christians make sure that they're different, they're different, they're different, they're different. There's the world, here's the Christian. What happened to the Christian who lived over there? He became more. You see, as evil men wax worse and worse, Christians are supposed to shine brighter and brighter, not go dim. That's interesting, isn't it? You see, there are going to be great preachers, witnesses, Christians. They're going to be bright lights. Two particular ones are mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. We're not going to study them yet. Two witnesses that are just beyond understanding that are going to come on the scene during the tribulation. I believe they're Moses and Elijah. They may be somebody else, but that's who I believe it is. And then there are another group of witnesses, Christians, that are just going to be irresistible to the world. Their power of their message and the preaching that God gives them and the conviction and the willingness to die, 144,000 Jews, 12,000 out of every tribe, they're going to blanket this earth in the spirit of the Apostle Paul. I believe that when the Bible called Paul, he called himself one that was born out of due time. One that was born not according to the time schedule. I believe that Paul is a forerunner, an example of those 144,000. And I believe in that same kind of spirit, those Jews are going to blanket the earth during the tribulation period. And so the gospel is going to be preached. There are always going to be true preachers. Thank God that in our city there are many good churches where the Word of God is preached and taught. And thank God you can turn on the radio in our nation just about any time of day and you can turn it on and find somebody telling the truth. And we should thank God for that. But along with them, along with those flowers are the many weeds. Now then, there's a Jewish view of the end. That was a world overview of the end times. Here's a Jewish view of the end times. And let's look at verse number 15. So notice he didn't say, now then after that. Nope, he said, so. When you, circle the word you, who is sitting right in front of him and he is speaking to? Who? The Jews, the disciples, all of them are Jews. There they are, they're sitting right in front of him. And he says to them, so when you see standing in the holy place. So do you suppose that those 12 are still alive today? I mean, are they just sitting around waiting to see the abomination of desolation? Of course not, they're dead. We know they're all dead. So when he's saying you, he's going to say a little bit later, this generation will not pass away until all these things come to pass. When it says this generation, he's saying, I'm making a promise to you, Jews, you're not going to disappear from this earth. I'm going to keep you safe. You Jews, you as a race, you're not going away. They're not going to, no matter how hard they try to stamp you out, they're not going to stamp you out. He says now then in verse 15, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel. Anybody heard of him? We just studied him, what he had to say. Let the reader understand. Then watch. Let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. It doesn't sound like they're calling people for an assembly to have some sort of feast or a party, does it? No. They're fleeing. They're running. They're scared out of their wits because all of a sudden, when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, all of these Jews who have rejected the true Messiah all down through the centuries, who are very well versed in Old Testament scripture, when they see the abomination of desolation standing there all at once, they're going to say, oops, we missed him. That was the Messiah we crucified. They know they have 1260 days until the Lord comes, and that marks the middle of the tribulation period. They know that they have been going through earthquakes, pestilence, disease, nations have risen up against them. They know all about that. But now they know it's fixing to get serious. Because now then they're going to go through 1260 days of Jacob's trouble. Pardon my explanation, but this will be the hell on earth that people have always talked about. These Jews are preparing now at this point to go through it, and that's why they're running. Let no one on the roof of his house go down and take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back and get his cloak. How dreadful it will be for those in those days, for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress. King James Version, tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled with again. Verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. The elect. Are we talking about saved people? No. No, we're talking about Jews at this point. He's speaking to disciples. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about Judea. In order to preserve this race, remember he said this generation is not going to pass away. This race is not going to be eliminated. In order to do it, he shortens the days. He said, wow, I'm glad there's going to be less days. No. Not less days. Shorter days. What does that mean? We'll see. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning that comes from the east is visible even into the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. How interesting that last statement. So in the Jewish view, there is an abomination of desolation. It scares them to death. There is an escape from Jerusalem and Judea. There is hard pregnancy for those mothers and nursing mothers. There is a hard winter for anyone if this thing happens in the wintertime, because they're not going to have time to even grab a coat. When the abomination of desolation happens, they need to completely disappear because they know they're going to be the center of all persecution. There's going to be great tribulation. There's going to be great distress. There are going to be great disturbances. There are going to be great impersonators. They're going to say, here is the Christ. There is going to be great deception, because there are going to be signs and wonders and miracles. And please, my dear family of friends, listen to me. Do not get enamored with the power evangelism that you hear today. Do not get enamored with signs, wonders, and miracles. Do not fall for the foolishness of believing that only if people see signs, wonders, and miracles will they believe. Because signs, wonders, and miracles only call for more signs, wonders, and miracles. They do not necessarily produce faith. And the very thing that Satan is going to use in the tribulation period to gain all kinds of followers is precisely signs, wonders, and miracles. Look at the book of Revelation chapter 13 this week and read it and find out if the Antichrist and if his false prophet and the image that he builds doesn't use exactly that, lying wonders and signs and miracles, to get all the world to wonder after the beast and to do what he says. It's exactly what he's going to be doing. So be careful. Be aware. So these are things that are going on. Then there's a great mystery. And I may not get to it tonight. Verse number 28. What about these vultures? What do they have to do with, Pastor? You know, Jesus didn't explain a whole lot about the vultures in that passage, did he? In your King James Version, it says eagles. You didn't know that an eagle was a vulture. Our national bird in the United States. is actually in the same family as a vulture. That is funny. But these vultures, what do they have to do with? We're going to see that in just a moment. There is a view of Jesus at the end. It begins in verse number 29. So we got a view, we got an overview that the world sees. We are given an overview of the world. We are given the view of the Jews, what's going to happen to them. And then we're given a view of Jesus at the end. What's it like? Well, His coming is like this, verse 27, for as lightning that comes from the east and is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 29, after the distress of those days. Now here we got an after. We got an after. He says that. He gives us a time schedule. After the distress, the destruction, after the tribulation, after all of these things, after the flight out of Jerusalem, after that, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. In my whole lifetime, the thing that has been most comforting and assuring to me has been this earth upon which I have been standing. Because, you know, I mean, it's, you know, you pretty much count on that. Get out of bed tomorrow morning and you don't reach over to the side of the bed and go, oh, I wonder if it's there. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. Get ready to build a building, you don't go out there and say, well, all right, I better get some specialists out here to check out this land and see if it's going to be here next year. You don't get up and wonder whether the sun's coming up. You don't get up and wonder whether the moon's going to shine. You don't get up and wonder whether it's going to be winter, summer, spring, and fall. You don't ever think about that. You don't think about any of those things. But you know what? Those most steadfast, dependable things that we take for granted every day of our lives are moving in the tribulation. The stars, the moon, the planets, this planet, moving and shaking during that time. Verse 30, and at that time the sign of the Son of Man. Somebody says, well, what's the sign going to be? No, no, He is the sign. The sign of the Son of Man. That's what He was. All these things we're studying in the book of John. Everybody thinks that the sign is the miracle. No, it's not the miracle. Jesus is the sign. What He can do is the sign. He can turn water into wine. He can walk on the water. He can raise the dead. He can open blind eyes. He can heal withered hands. Those aren't the signs. Those are the miracles. Jesus is the sign. He is the story. It's not these deeds that He's doing. He could do those and 10 million more. He is the hope, the story. Tie your hope to Jesus. Don't tie Him to His deeds. Tie your hope to His person. Don't tie Him to His provisions. Tie your hope to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and not just this temporary world nor the temporary tent that you're living in. Put no hope in that. Put your hope in a person, Jesus Christ. He's the sign. Look what it says there. It says, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn this lesson of the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it, His coming, is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation or race will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. Well, we have a view of Jesus at the end. There's commotion in the heavens. Things move. There's consternation on the earth. People cry, mourn. Revelation chapter 1 says, every eye shall see Him, and they will wail. They will mourn at His coming. Some will wail and mourn out of fear. Some will wail and mourn out of joy. But there will be mourning when He comes. There and then, after the consternation on the earth, there's the coming with the clouds. I talked to you about those clouds a couple of weeks ago. I don't believe it's vapor. I believe it is that great crowd of witnesses, those that have gone on before. The Bible says that those that have died in the Lord are going to come back with Him at the rapture. And then those who have been raptured and have been to the judgment seat are then going to come back with Him to rule and reign. So He's coming with clouds, clouds of people. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. They're coming back with Him. And when He comes, it's going to look like an irresistible force and army that's coming from the heavens. And then He's coming in His glory. There's a lot of things that I am not going to be able to get to tonight, and so I'm just going to stop right there. I will say this, that this passage of Scripture has very serious implications. We're going to get into those next week and talk about them. The most important implication that I see tonight is verse number 36. That is, Jesus now, He is talking to them, and He says, "Now, heaven and earth is going to pass away, and My words will never pass away. So then, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father." Verse 42, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Verse number 44, "So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you think not." One of the most important applications of this that I've tried to open up, and we haven't even got to Revelation. We're going to have to finish this up next week, because there's some very important things I'd like to share from this Matthew 24. Jesus gives in Matthew 24 the whole book of Revelation, but He just gives it in a capsule. It's all there. It's just in capsule form. But what we have to understand is Jesus is coming, and He's going to come, ready or not. Did you ever play hide and seek? Do you ever cry out, "Ready or not, here I come"? Do you know that the trumpet's going to blow, and that's just going to be just like Jesus saying, "Ready or not, here I come"? When you get down to verse 46 through the end of the chapter, 45, 46 through the end of the chapter, He said there are wicked people and there are wise people. The wise people are doing what He told them to do when He left. The wicked people are living for themselves. The wise people are living for the Savior, and the wicked people are living for themselves. There's not a very bright future for the wicked. Read your passage. Go ahead and study Matthew 24 between now and next week. Bow your head and close your eyes if you would, please. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus were to come tonight, are you ready? Are you ready? Christian, I'm going to ask you first. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you name the name of Christ, are you ready for His coming? There's something on your shelf you don't want Jesus to see? Something in your refrigerator you don't want Jesus to see? Are there habits in your life that you don't want Jesus to see? Well, first of all, you're mistaken, because He sees them now. But there's just something about when He's present before you in all of His glory, it's going to be much more powerful. You allowing things in your eye gates you don't want Jesus to know about? You listening to things, you saying things, participating in things? Christian, I'm talking to you. Are you doing things that you just absolutely know Jesus would be displeased with? Can I ask you a question? Would you not repent? Would you not just say, "Lord, I'm guilty. I'm sorry. Give me strength not to do those things"? Are you a Christian here and you're just spending it all on yourselves and you just think that it's just life's all about how I can spoil myself? Are you spending all your time on your own endeavors? Spending all your talents in order to gain mammon or money, knowing that Jesus says you can't serve two masters, you can't serve God and money? And how about your money? How about your treasures? Jesus knows how much you keep. Jesus knows how much you give. Jesus knows just how we live that keeps us from being able to give. He knows. He knows. Christian, are you ready? If you're here tonight and you say, "Well, you know what? This all this stuff just really scares me. I don't know Jesus. This is all new to me. If He were to come tonight, I'm not positive, not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure He'd take me with Him. Most of my affinities and affections are in this world and not in that." Have you ever said, "Jesus, save me from my sin"? Have you ever said, "Come into my heart and save me"? If you haven't, I invite you to. I invite you right now where you sit, to say, "I, God, am a sinner. All these things scare me, and I want You to come into my heart, wash my sins away. I confess. And I believe, Jesus, You came and died, and You were buried, and You rose again, triumphant over death. I believe, I trust. Right now, I receive You as my personal Savior. I believe in you, Jesus. Save me now. And the Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you prayed that prayer, I rejoice with you. Father, bless us now. Help us to come back next week at this time and come back ready to just learn some more from your word. Thank you for telling us the hard truth too. We're thrilled that you love us and that you go with us and you never leave us and that you are tender. But we also know that when it comes to telling the truth, you'll do it. Thank you for letting us, for warning us about the fact that you're coming and that we need to be ready. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.